Those of you who are guests with us, we're studying through the book of Acts. So find your Bible or download your app and join me in Acts chapter 6, verse 8 this morning. Just by way of review while you're turning in your Bibles, you remember that the church, the early church, the first church there in Jerusalem has grown at an alarming rate. It's grown so fast that there are many needs within the church. And these needs, for the most part, are going unmet. They need to be tended to. So the apostles call the entire assembly together, all the congregation, and they instruct them to elect seven assistants, seven men who can help the apostles. They're called diakonou, or servants. We know them as deacons. And we're told in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that the express purpose of these deacons, these diakonou, were to take care of, be servants to, be waiters for the Greek-speaking Jews who are there in Jerusalem. They weren't getting tended to as they needed to. So we see the apostles instructing the church to elect seven men that would serve this purpose. Now the first man who's named there in down to verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. The first man who's chosen is a man named Stephen. This is the man I was named after. S-T-E-P-H-E-N. I was on the phone with a young woman here a few weeks ago, customer service. She was helping me with some need, and she called me Stephen. I said, no, it's pronounced Stephen. The P-H is pronounced like a V. And she said, then why don't you spell it Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N? And I said, well, mine is the biblical spelling, S-T-E-P-H-E-N. You pronounce it Stephen. And she said, well, how odd. And I said, well, I'm just an odd kind of a guy, so... If you found it in your Bible, let's begin reading in verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Not everybody liked this. So in verse 9, then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand against the wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they induced men, enlisted men, to say, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so they came, dragged him off, took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, this man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I've said this to you before, and I think it's appropriate to say again. Oftentimes, it's helpful for us to ask, why did God include this passage in Scripture? Why did God choose, out of all the events that must have been going on there in this exploding early church, why did God choose to include this passage? Well, I believe the reason God chose to include this passage in Scripture is so that we, his followers, can learn something from Stephen about our characteristics, about what should be our characteristics. By looking at Stephen and by studying Stephen, we can learn something about God's will for us any sincere follower of Christ should grow to display these characteristics we see being modeled for us here in Stephen. There are many of the characteristics. Don't have time for all of them. But let me just focus on a few. A few of the characteristics we see in Stephen that surely God wants us to adopt into our own lives. The first characteristic I want us to notice is faithful. Faithful. Stephen was faithful. Take a moment with me and remember the things that have been transpiring in Jerusalem over the weeks leading up to this event. In chapter 2, Peter delivered this fiery sermon, speaking to several thousand Jews. And in chapter 2, verse 36, he ended his sermon with these words, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," in other words, let all you Jews know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Oh, that wouldn't have gone over well. And then, after his sermon in chapter 2, verse 38, he declares to this crowd of Jews who believe only in the law, they believe only in Moses, he declares this to them, "Repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins." Oh, son, I'm telling you what, that would not have been received well by everyone. That kind of talk, pardon my country vernacular, stirred up a hornet's nest. That was not received well. How dare he make such claims? Now, we know that there were 3,000 of these Jews who were moved by the sermon and turned to Jesus and trusted Jesus and began following Jesus. We know that's true. And then Peter preached another sermon in chapter 3, verse 11. Another 2,000 gave their lives to Christ, bringing the total up to 5,000, we're told in chapter 4, verse 4. But what we're not told is how many people got really offended by these sermons. How insensitive for Peter to exalt Jesus not only up to the level of Moses, but above Moses. How insensitive for Peter to claim that Jesus, this Nazarene, not only was a way to heaven, but that he was the only way to heaven. You've got to be kidding me. Many of these Jews got fighting mad over these statements. These were not implications. These were declarations by Stephen. In fact, the mood of the city was so angry that some of the apostles had already been arrested 3 times. Chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 26. On one occasion, an angel sprung them out, and they didn't have to pay any dues for that. But they were taken before the Jewish court the other 2 times, and the last time, chapter 5, verse 40, they were beaten. Here's what I'm saying. See if you agree. The smartest thing for Stephen to do with the mood of the city so electric, so much negative energy going on, the smartest thing for Stephen to do was just to be quiet. You know? Stephen, cool it, man. Be quiet. Be quiet. The whole city's upset. Why don't you just shh? That's the smart thing to do. Wouldn't you agree? I think that's true of us too. Sometimes the least offensive thing to do is just be quiet about Jesus. Aren't you ever in that situation? Just be quiet about Jesus. 10 days ago, Marcy Clannon, one of our own here, works at the Capitol, got me invited to say the invocation on the Senate floor. And I was asked to write a one-minute invocation and then read the invocation exactly the way I'd written it when I got there to the Senate. So there was this delightful young woman who intercepted me there. It was her responsibility to kind of walk me through the process. And she got me seated, and Lieutenant Governor Abbott introduced himself. Dan Patrick introduced himself. And so I'm sitting there, and she asked to see the prayer. So she's reading the prayer, and her face kind of went pale. And she said, "You know, Pastor Washburn, most people who pray here just pray, just end it in His name. Just in His name." And they let, you know, they don't mention any name. They just end it in His name. And I said, I pray to Jesus. That's who I pray to. So I can't do that. Well, she's kind of, what? And then about that time, Dan Patrick introduced me. I could almost feel her hands clinging to my shirt, you know, as I went up there. And I read this prayer exactly as it was written. But when I got to the end of this prayer, I ended it by saying this: "And I pray these things in the greatest of all names, Jesus." It wasn't a quiet thing to do. There may have been some Jews there. There may have been some Muslims there. There may have been some atheists there. Shh. Shh. Don't cause any trouble, Pastor. We can't always do that. At all times, the most faithful thing to do is to be bold about Jesus. Look at verse 8 there. "In spite of all the negative energy toward Jesus in Jerusalem, in spite of all the arrests, in spite of all the beatings, in spite of all the things Peter has said two times there in front of those Jews," there in verse 8, "Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, and he was doing it in Jesus' name." Stephen, sit down. No, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to do them in Jesus' name. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. That is a characteristic God wants us to adopt. That's why He gave us this passage. Another characteristic we see in Stephen is wisdom. Stephen had wisdom. Before electing these deacons, the apostles gave the church some instructions. You look over verse 3 there, you can see them. "Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom." Isn't that an interesting combination of terms? In the mind of the apostles, apparently, there's a connection between the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They believe that a person full of the Holy Spirit would also be a person who had God's wisdom. Stephen proved that out, by the way. If you look at verse 10 there in our passage, he proved that the apostles were right. While he was facing these offended Jews in verse 10, they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit by whom he spoke. I've noticed the same thing, have you? I've noticed that when somebody has given their life to Christ Jesus and they've invited Christ into their heart and their life, when the Holy Spirit moves into them, and when they're living under the authority of the Holy Spirit, I've noticed those people display a wisdom about the things of God. They have a wisdom about the things of God. I've noticed that. I've noticed the reverse is true also. I've noticed that when a person has not given their life to Christ, they're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they're not living under the control of the Holy Spirit, they're not following the Spirit's leadership in their lives, that person does not have a wisdom about the things of God. They think they do, but they do not. Now, you're going to think I live at the Capitol. I don't. It's just that I've had these two experiences within the last week. But this last week, I took Matt Downing, our student pastor, and John Woods, our preteen pastor, with me to a pastor's briefing down in Austin, where Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick and Attorney General Ken Paxton and Senator Lewis Kolkhorst explained to the Texas pastors the need for Senate Bill 6. Senator Kolkhorst is the author of that bill. If the bill passes the House, it's already passed the Senate, if the bill passes the House, and by the way, I'll be communicating with you about this week via email, what it will do is it will prevent girls' bathrooms and girls' dressing rooms and girls' shower rooms up to sophomore in high school. It will prevent those places from being invaded in corporations and in government buildings and in schools, being invaded by men who believe themselves or declare themselves to be associated as a woman. They identify themselves as a woman. You know, I'm not sure what all that means, but unless Senate Bill passes, men who associate or identify themselves as a woman inside of a man's skin won't be able to go into those shower rooms and locker rooms and bathrooms. Little girls with little girls. Now, as we arrived there and were going in, the LGBT community and organizations do not agree with this bill. They think that men who identify themselves as women ought to have the right to go into those places. And so they were petitioning outside and protesting, which is their First Amendment right. But as I went through them, two women appealed to me and said, "May we speak to you for just a moment?" I said, "Sure." So I stopped. And they asked, "Why are you in favor of Senate Bill 6? And I said, "Well, I've been a long supporter of God's biblical moral values." And they said, "Oh, we believe the Bible defends our position. And we believe if Jesus were here, he would be on our side." And I thought in my mind, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And I said, "Well, Jesus loves you, and I want you to have a nice day." And I turned as I'm walking in, I thought, "God, please, God, help these poor people who are so very misguided." Do you understand what I'm saying here? With the indwelling presence and control of the Holy Spirit, people have a wisdom about the things of God. Without the indwelling presence and control of the Holy Spirit, they do not. They do not have wisdom about the things of God. Then I want to, as we're talking about this wisdom, I want to point out something else. Back in verse 3, when the apostles said to look for men with a good reputation, they were simply saying God's kind of wisdom lives the Christian life publicly. That means if a person has this wisdom, they live it out. They say one thing and they do the same thing. There's a boldness about their life. They're not afraid. They're transparent. They allow people to see the presence and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What they say and what they do are the same thing. The same thing. And the apostles were saying, find 7 men who have a Holy Spirit originating wisdom who live it out in their lives. Stephen had that. Stephen had that. That's a characteristic God wants us to have. He wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to have this Holy Spirit wisdom. A third characteristic I want us to consider is slandered. Stephen was slandered. I don't think we're going to be all that much different from him. We're simply looking at the characteristics we find here in Stephen and suggesting that God might be looking for these same characteristics in our lives. And the The one characteristic that cannot be overlooked here is that Stephen was slandered. He was courageous and faithful in his service to God. They could not argue with his wisdom. They could literally find no actual ungodliness in him. And yet, what? You notice there? Righteousness is a threat to culture's understanding of God. They had an understanding of God they were comfortable with there in Jerusalem. It had been a long time evolving, a long time developing, but they had an understanding of God that met their needs. They had an understanding of God that allowed them to live the lives they were living. And when Stephen, this clearly righteous man, presented a righteousness that disagreed with their understanding of God, it turned their apple cart over. They didn't like it. And I'm telling you, the same thing's true with us today. Those women I was telling you about, and others like them, they have an understanding of God that meets their needs. They have an understanding of a God that allows them to live the lives they're living. They have an understanding of God that doesn't require them to change anything in their lives. Culture embraces a God that allows them to sin, that doesn't require them to change. And when righteousness comes along, when righteousness presents itself, when righteousness makes its presence clear, they're offended by that. That offends their understanding of God. Culture always chooses to slander those who are truly righteous. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about bullying, and I'm glad there needs to be an emphasis on that. Bullying is the act of one person who wants to be superior to another person, who forcefully pushes that person into submission. That's kind of what bullying is. That's kind of what slandering is. Slander is a person wanting to be superior ideologically, but they can't, especially if they're facing righteousness. They cannot be superior to righteousness. So as a bully, they do what they can to diminish that person by slandering them, so now they think they can have superiority. All of that just to say this, those of us who are committed to living a righteous life can be guaranteed we're going to be slandered in the culture. We're going to be slandered. You down here, student group, you're going to be slandered. If you live a righteous life following Jesus, you're going to be slandered. Those of you out here, you're being slandered. Don't let it silence you. Don't let it make you quiet. It didn't Stephen. Listen, if you believe in the biblical formula for marriage, that does not make you homophobic. You're not homophobic. We're not homophobic. We love those who are caught up in a sinful lifestyle. Jesus loved them. He died on the cross for people caught up in sinful lifestyles. We're not homophobic. We just believe in the biblical instructions on marriage. If you believe in the preciousness of life from conception to the grave, that doesn't mean you hate women. You're not a woman hater. Just because you're pro-life instead of pro-choice does not mean you hate women. You're going to be slandered that way, but ignore it because that's not true. Just because you do not buy into the doctrines of the LGBTQ organizations does not mean you speak hate speech. You don't speak hate speech. But I want to tell you something. Nothing will silence you as a follower of Christ faster than for someone to say, you're a hate monger. It's like kryptonite to Superman. It just wilts us. Boom. No, that's slander. That's slander. Don't let them pull that on you. All I'm saying to you is if we embrace a righteous lifestyle, if we live righteousness, if we live a life that's pleasing to God by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're going to be slandered just like Stephen was. Don't back away from that. Do not back away from it. And that kind of leads us to this last thing. I don't know how else to say it. A characteristic that we find in Stephen, I believe more than anything God wants in us, and that is aura. Stephen had an aura about him that they could see. They could see. Look at this. All these gross false accusations have been leveled against Stephen. He's been slandered horribly. What's going to be his response? How's he going to respond back to that? How's he going to defend himself? You know, they're looking at him and they're saying, let's watch and see this guy lose it. Let's watch the humanity come out of this guy. Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw what? That his face was like the face of an angel. No retaliation. No fiery rebuttal. No display of anger at all. Instead, quiet confidence. Peaceful assurance. A smiling strength. Just like the face of Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai. Just like the face of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just like the faces of martyrs down through the generations as they've stood before their executioners. Silent, smiling, quiet, confident in their Lord. Just like the faces of those Christ followers who in orange jumpsuits were marched out onto the beach. No screaming, no yelling, no threats. Silently went to be with their Lord. Quiet confidence. Artists down through the ages have depicted this aura with a halo. There are no halos. There's an aura about us. There's a quiet, calm, undeniable spirit birth aura. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it in New Jersey. I've seen it in Washington, D.C., and in North and South Carolina, in Virginia. I've seen it in Florida. I've seen it in Mississippi and Louisiana. I've seen it in Arkansas and Oklahoma and Texas. I've seen it in Colorado and New Mexico and California and Oregon and Washington State. I've seen it in Alaska. I've seen it in Minnesota. I've seen it in Lebanon. I've seen it in Hungary. I've seen it in Romania. I see it right here in your faces, some of you. It's a blood-bought, spirit-possessed, heaven-bound presence that changes the way we look. You have it? Do you have it? We're not like everybody else. Stephen wasn't like everybody else. He shocked them. We don't wait until we're facing the executioner. This is how we live our lives. This is a characteristic God wants us to have in our lives. What's our motto? Loving big, living bold. That's us. That's us. Our characteristics are clear. Our characteristics are like that of Stephen, faithful, wisdom, slandered, aura. If you know in your heart of hearts you don't have these, then you might not have Jesus. You might not have the Spirit of God living in you. Yeah, but Pastor, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done none of that stuff matters, friend. None of that stuff matters a hill of beans. What matters is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you have it or do you not? Because if you don't, man, come claim it today. In just a moment when we sing, you come on down here to the front and let's get our lives and our business and our characteristics straight with Jesus before we leave here. Pray with me.